please. The book of Romans, the sixth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Makes it easy to find. Glad to have a row full of folks here from Arkansas this morning. All right, Wes and Sarah have some friends in that traveled in. I'm so glad to have them in church this morning. And then we have, Mary Jane. Mary's with us this morning. This is her third time, I think, to be here, but first time we got to introduce her, so we're glad to have her with us. And then I just wrote down Mark and Kyra. Did I say it right? Mark and Kyra. What did I lost it from there to here, didn't I? Chris and Kyra. All right, that's who it is. Chris and Kyra. They've been here before. That's why I'm not supposed to do those things. I lose those names just from right down there to right up here trying to write them down. We're glad all you folks are here. I hope I didn't miss anybody. Again, these folks have been here a couple times, but we're glad to have you here this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want you to get the feel of what Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 6. So if you have your Bible in front of you in Romans chapter 6, we'll begin in verse number 1, and I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read down through to verse number 14. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Now let me pause just for a moment. Because your mind, when you hear baptized, automatically runs to water. And that word baptized right there in that context, there's no water anywhere around it. Not talking about being water baptized into the church, but spiritually baptized into Christ. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 12:14 that says, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you trusted Him by faith and received Him into your heart, you are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Most of us followed along shortly thereafter with a water baptism, which was a testimony to other people of what was unseen when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Our spiritual baptism precedes our physical baptism. And a physical baptism without a spiritual baptism is of no profit. Someone that gets dunked in water just to get dunked in water just comes out wet. But somebody that's put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior is born again into the family of God. That's the baptism that's being referred to in Romans chapter 6. Sometimes many confuse those. So with that thought, go to verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not carrying the thought, not talking about water baptism, though we use that language when we baptize someone. You begin walking in newness of life the moment you're saved. I was baptized in water 3 months after I trusted Christ as my Savior. The church I got saved in, their baptistry was broken. I did not have to wait 3 months to be new in Christ and start walking in Christ. I was to do that the moment I got saved. So again, this baptism is talking about that spiritual baptism that you experience when you are immersed in the Spirit of God at the point of salvation. And so much we could say about that. But notice verse 5. So this is addressing saved people, those that have put their faith and trust in Christ. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your instruments as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that's ours to meet here this morning, and we have sung praise to your name. God, and I can't help it, when I sing "It is well with my soul," something just comes over me. God, I want to shout. I want to give you praise and glory. Because, Lord, you have been there in the darkest of hours. Father, you've been there in times where no one else could understand or comprehend. And yet, Father, your love and your compassion and your mercy and grace sustained me during those times. And I know the writer of that song experienced, Father, heartache maybe greater than mine, and yet was able to say it was well with his soul. We are thankful for the life we have in Christ, for the relationship we have with you. God, I pray this morning that everyone under the sound of my voice knows you as their Savior and has that relationship that, Father, they can rest in you when times are difficult and hard. And Father, as we look into your Word this morning, I pray you give us clarity of thought. Father, help me to speak clearly and precisely. God, help me to faithfully communicate to these, your people, Lord, what you've laid upon my heart about the topic that's before us this morning. And Lord, may the Scriptures point it out, and may you make it clear to us and speak to our hearts to challenge us that Father, now that we're saved, our journey is not over. Now that we're saved, our task is not done. But Father, you have something else for us to do in the remainder of our days while we await the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Speak to hearts as only you can this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I began a message that I thought was going to be a one-week message. And that was the purpose of the book of Romans. I began that 2 weeks ago, and I continued it last week. And as I continued it last week, I had so many folks asking me questions about it that I thought, well, I've got to go on to it one more time. So Lord willing, this will be the third and last in this series of messages that wasn't planned to be a series, but was supposed to be a one-Sunday thing. But if I could just remind you, and I won't spend a lot of time rewinding, but you remember that the book of Romans, when Paul wrote it, he introduced the subject of sin before he introduced anything else. Sin is the number one topic that a person needs to face before they can come to any other solution. Before you can come to Christ for salvation, you have to understand that you're a sinner. And Paul listed in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, the sins of humanity, the sins of the self-righteous, the sins of the wicked and ungodly, and concluded that all of us, every single one of us, without exception, and I hope you don't think you're exceptional, every one of us without exception is a sinner. If you don't acknowledge that, you fall into the category of Romans chapter 2, and that is the self-righteous, I don't want to say snob, but I'll sell the self-righteous, one that thinks that they've never committed a sin. That's not only self-righteous, it's pretty ignorant to think you've gone through your whole life without committing a sin. And all it takes to be a sinner is to commit one sin. And so Paul begins with that doctrine of sin, wanting it to be perfectly clear and explained. Then after explaining that, he goes in Romans chapter 4 and 5 and talks about salvation, God's wonderful salvation. Now we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And so we talked about salvation last week. And how now that you know you're a sinner, not deserving of heaven, not possible to get into that pure, holy place in the presence of God, your sin separates you from God. So God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross and to bear your sins in His body on the tree. And that all you have to do now to enter into God's heaven is come to that Son of God. Come to God manifest in the flesh. Confess to Him you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you have come short of the glory of God. And trust Him as your Savior. And the gift of eternal life, the free gift of eternal life, is given to all those who believe. It's so simple. And it's so clear. And it's so complicated. I say complicated because man likes to complicate what God makes simple. And man tries to simplify what God makes complicated. All right? Creation is complicated, is it not? Man tries to simplify it with a Big Bang theory, which is not really simplified at all. And then when it comes to the plan of salvation that God made so easy, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Man wants to say, oh, it's not that easy. You've got to add this. And you've got to add that. And you've got to do this. And you've got to do that. May I make it as clear as I can verbally this morning. Salvation is not a list of do's and don'ts. Salvation is found in nothing else but placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, placing your faith and trust entitles a commitment. We just are not born into this world and go to church and grow into being a Christian. We have to have a time and a place where we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ and commit ourselves to Him and invite Him to be our Savior. He invites us, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. He gives us that invitation, and until we accept it, we're not saved. But we've gone from the doctrine of sin to the doctrine of salvation, and I hope we've made that clear and understandable to everybody. So is that the end of the story? Is that it for us? God has judged us as sinners, but sent His Son to save us. Now we're saved. Now we're on easy street. Now everything's just fine. Now we just kind of pick ourselves up and ride this thing out until death comes or till we go to heaven. Is that all that God intended for us? Well, Paul did not end his epistle to the Romans with salvation in chapter 5. He went on to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is what we just read right there. And let's go back. Look, if you would, just pick up in verse number 12. We'll not read the whole 14 verses, but pick up in verse number 12, and here's what it says. To the believer, to the Christian, to the child of God, to the person that's saved. All right, this is not written to the world in general, because they cannot do this. This is written to the one that's trusted Christ as Savior. He says this in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your instruments as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. You know what Paul tells us? That following sin and salvation is something the Bible calls sanctification. And that's what Paul covers in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, and Romans chapter 8. It's the doctrine of sanctification. Now, someone here might say, and I'm not judging anyway, but someone might say, I've never heard of that before. And that's not unusual. In our modern church age, the doctrine of sanctification is not one commonly spoken of. And as we go into it, you'll understand why. But let me simply say this, that word sanctification, sanctified, sanctify, the different forms of that one word, is mentioned over 140 times in the Bible. Now isn't that kind of curious or interesting or surprising that something mentioned over 140 times in the Bible is so little spoken of in our day? And yet the practical truth is, Christians today are not interested in sanctification. They don't want to be saved. They want to be saved, but they don't want to be sanctified. And again, for clarity's sake, let me make sure you understand. Sanctification and salvation are not the same thing. Salvation is an act of faith, trusting Christ as Savior. Sanctification is what follows that, the life that comes after salvation. It does not get you to attain salvation. It does not give you salvation, but it biblically is to follow salvation. The doctrine of sanctification. When you got saved, your nature was changed. All right, that's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All right, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, again, that's what's talked about, being born again. There has to be a time and experience. You don't necessarily have to know the day, the time, the experience. I was there when I was born in 1956. I was there when I was born, but I really don't remember it. I've been told about it, but I don't have personal experience of it. You don't have to know the time and the moment you were born. You don't have to remember it, but you should know you were born. I hope all of you at least have that down. When it comes to our spiritual birth, though we were older when it happened and we've got more recollection of it, You don't necessarily have to know the date, the time, the place, and all that stuff. But you do need to know there had to be a time and a place where you trusted Christ as your Savior. You are not ingrained into the family of God because mommy and daddy were Christians. Because grandma and grandpa were believers. Because children went to church. It doesn't put you in that way. You have to make a personal commitment. But once you do that, now God has a desire for your life, and that is to have victory over sin. Because sin did not get eradicated when you got saved. And now God wants you to live a holy life. That's what sanctification is. When you got saved, your nature got changed. Your standing before God got changed. You're no longer an alien and an enemy, as the Bible describes sinners. But now you're a child of God, born into the family of God. All that happened at salvation. But in sanctification, your nature, your character is changed. The old timer, there was an old Negro spiritual that used to say, "The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore." They repeat a lot. "The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore." The things I used to, we've made that into a kid's song. "The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." When you got saved, the change took place internally. Now that you're sanctified, that change is supposed to be taking place externally. What changed inside is now supposed to change your outside. And one of the great tragedies of modern-day Christianity is the outsides are not changing. People are thinking, "Well, it doesn't matter how I live now. I'm saved. Doesn't matter what I do now. I'm going to heaven when I die. I've trusted Christ as my Savior." That's far from the truth. Yes, if you're saved, you're going to heaven, but it does matter what you do in this body afterward. Paul just explained that in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. He's talking about your sanctification. So what does the word sanctify mean? Take your Bible, go back if you would to the middle book of the Bible, the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. And look at Psalm 4. The word sanctified is not used in this verse, but the definition is. Psalm 4 and verse number 3. Psalm 4 and verse number 3. The psalmist David wrote this in Psalm 4 and verse 3, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." Notice the first half of that verse. "Know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." You know what the word sanctified means? The definition is to be set apart for God. To be set apart for God. When you got saved, out of the eight point something billion, I forget what the population is now, I think it's over 8 billion. But out of the 8 billion people that are here right now on this earth, if you're a child of God, a born again child of God, you're in a great minority. Statistically, out of the population of the world, those that are truly saved and born again are a great minority. Some like to say that it's a great percentage. 10% even would be probably a high percentage of the world's population that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That puts us in a great minority. And you know what the Bible says? That those that are godly, God has set apart to Himself. You have been chosen by God by your faith in Jesus Christ to be different from the rest of the world that you live in. And you and I, in our day right now, are to strive to be different from the world that we live in. Not necessarily to be an oddball, though many seem to be pursuing that route. Not to be wacky or anything like that, but to be different from this present, as Paul described it, this present evil world. We are to be different. We are to be set apart unto God. Turn, if you would, back to the New Testament. Go over to 1 Corinthians, a couple of verses there as we begin this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to be careful again to make sure I make this clear. We're not talking about having this victory over sin or this thing to earn or deserve your salvation. You're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But now that you're saved, God wants us to be different, to be set apart unto Himself. That is a novel idea, I'm afraid, in our day. That is a contrary thought to modern Christianity, to be different from the rest of the world. That's been the teaching of the church for 2,000 years. But as we get closer and closer to the end times and farther from the writing of the Scripture, we're getting farther from the doctrines and teachings of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, notice verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. All right, the church of believers, the church at Corinth. To them that are, notice, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. Again, I mentioned this last week. The word saints never refers to anybody that's dead. It's not about St. Anthony and St. Cleopatra. Is she a saint? I don't know if she's one of those or not. But it's not talking about those. Saints are always living, breathing, saved people. And Paul talked to this living, breathing church in Corinth and said, you're called to be saints. Now that you're saved, you're called to be saints. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and yours. Can I tell you that the day you got saved, you became sanctified. You were set apart in Jesus Christ. You can sit next to a person that's not in Christ, and you are an eternity away from them. You might be 6 inches away sitting, but you're an eternity away. Because you are sanctified, you're different, you're in Christ, and the other person isn't. We don't say that to make ourselves better than the other person, holier than the other person, but we have to acknowledge scripturally we're different than the other person because we've been set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus. That plays out. Notice chapter 6 here in 1 Corinthians. Verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, this is the middle of verse 9, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, we'll not take time to go through that list of sins there, shall inherit the kingdom of God, verse 11, and such were, writing to the church at Corinth, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, talking about the blood of Christ, but ye are sanctified, you've been set apart. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Can you see the difference? Paul writing to those living in the city of Corinth, a wicked, ungodly, vile culture. And he writes to the believers there and he says, you've been set apart. You've been sanctified. You're different from the society you live in. You're different from the community around you. You're different from the fellows that you work with and different many times from your own family members because you've been set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Set apart from the list of sins that were there. And you've been washed. You've been sanctified. That is what theologians call our positional sanctification. That once we were saved, we were placed in Christ. Again, Paul explained in Romans chapter 1, we are all in sin. All right? David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Talk about the fact that David, that great king of Israel, was conceived and born as a sinner. And the only way to get out of sin and into salvation is to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus misunderstood that, didn't he? How could a man be born a second time and enter into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When we trust Christ as Savior, we are placed in Christ. We are now sanctified. We're different from the world that's around us. The Lord your God, your Savior, desires for you to be different than the world you live in. That is a hard concept for us to swallow. You know why? Because when we go to work on Monday morning, you know what we want? We want to be accepted. We want to fit in. We want everybody to like us. And please, don't misunderstand. The Bible's not telling us we're to be at animosity with people. We're to look for grievances and look for difficulties and be a troublemaker and be holy. It's not that. But you have to realize that when you walk into that workplace, if you're the only saved person in that workplace, which many times is true, you are different from everybody else. Now, sometimes they interpret that as you thinking you're better than them, and they don't understand. No, you're not better than them. You're worse than them. Because you realize you were a sinner. They haven't come to that conclusion yet. They think they're all right. But you have been set apart. Now God has a desire for your life. What was that? Romans chapter 6. Not to let sin reign in your mortal body. Not to let it have dominion over you, but to have victory over it. The world out there doesn't have to struggle against sin. They're owned by it. They're mesmerized by it. They will watch things and do things and say things that are so contrary to morality and to God and to righteousness. And they'll do it without blinking. You know why? They've never been set apart. They've never been sanctified in Christ Jesus. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Let me give you three things about this sanctification this morning. First of all, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's a little more of a challenge to find here. If you're in 1 Corinthians, go to the right. All right, that's a good thing for a preacher to say. Go to the right. Go to 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages to the right. After 1 Corinthians, you'll find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, then Thessalonians. And we're in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I think we touched on this as far as we got last week, and I've said some other things before that, but 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, notice this, how you ought to walk and to please God. That's the commandment to the church. How you ought to walk and to please God. Very simple. I love the simplicity of the Bible. The question for you and I is, who are we trying to please? We're trying to please ourselves? Then we'll walk that way. We're trying to please society? Then we'll walk that way. Are we trying to please God? Then we'll walk that way. He said that how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, notice this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You notice that? That's God's desire. That's God's will. Your sanctification. Now, I mentioned positional sanctification. That took place when you're saved. We're talking now about practical sanctification. And there are two stages to sanctification. There's that positional that happens that we get in Christ. We're saved. We're in the body of Christ now. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, according to the Word of God. But that doesn't stop. Now we begin a process of practical sanctification. When I got saved, I was 18 years old. In the military, I had a certain list of sins that were just common practice. Things that we did on the weekend, things that we did during the week. And when I got saved and became a new creature in Christ, some of those things immediately fell off. They just weren't hard. They just dropped off like nothing. But some of them I struggled with for weeks, maybe for months, maybe for a year or so, or maybe longer than that. You know what that was? I was placed in Christ, but there were some things I had to work on in my personal sanctification. You had to begin putting off some things. Isn't that what Paul says? Put on these things, put off those things. That's your practical sanctification. And he's writing about it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3 and saying, that is the will of God for your life. For you to be sanctified. Now, isn't it interesting that we're not taught sanctification in our day? How can you be it if you don't know what it is? How can you be it if you're not taught it? And in the modern day church, sanctification is a lost and buried doctrine. In fact, the very opposite is told. And the very opposite is taught. It's not you're to be different from the world, but churches seem to want to do everything they can to be as much like the world as they can. They come up with this excuse, and they misquote the words of the Apostle Paul. That's always the most dangerous thing, is the twisting of Scripture. Paul said, I am all things to all men, that by all means I might win some. They twist that Scripture to say, we need to be like the world so the world will be attracted to us. Well, here's the problem. If you're like the world, why would it be attracted to you? What would be in you if you're like them that's going to make it any different? And churches have followed that line of thinking to make their church, here's the catchphrase from years ago, was seeker sensitive or seeker friendly. In other words, make the church service as much like a worldly event so that people will be attracted to it. When I got saved, you know what one of the biggest changes took place in my life? Well, language had to change. Some sinful habits had to change. But you know what changed the most, that brought the most joy to my heart, was when my music changed. And I don't know if you can relate to this, but at 18 years old, I was still a young guy, but I was a music enthusiast. I was raised in the home of a professional musician. I played instruments throughout high school and even later in college when I was there, played it. And I just have a love for all genres of music and all kinds of music and all kinds of stuff. And I had a collection of music that would just make your mouth water if you liked music back in 1974 and 1975, back in that day, when music was really music. Some of you are with me on that, all right? But back in that day, I had everything. And when God saved me, it didn't take long for me to realize that the music of the church was so much more meaningful, so much more valuable than the music I was getting in the world. And I made a decision back in that day, and a couple of young people in the youth group, again, I was only 18 at the time, we went out with my big collection of cassette tapes worth lots and lots of money, and we took hammers and we took all kinds of things and we busted all that stuff up, and I decided that from this day forward, the music that was going to thrill my heart, the music that was going to challenge me, the music that was going to excite me, was going to be the music of the church. And now when I sing, "It is well with my soul," I about turned Pentecostal up here. I was afraid I'd scare you. I mean, I raised my hand a couple times, but inside me, I was jumping up and down, running the aisles, doing everything. But I knew I would offend this high-class crowd, so I withheld myself and didn't do that. But when I sing those songs, there's nothing the world has to offer that matches a song like that. And you know what happens so many times? We are so in and daunted by that music out there that the church music doesn't affect us. And that is a sad, sad condition. And you know why that comes? Because we're not pushing that thing of sanctification. We're not realizing, I'm separated unto God. This guy and that lady and this entertainer and that dancer and this person and that thing, that's not in the realm of our sanctification. Now, here's what we're doing. We are not instantly sanctified, but we are growing in our sanctification. It is the will of God that we start putting off, to let not sin have dominion over us, to let it not rule in our human body. It's a fight we're going to be fighting till the day we die as believers in Christ, being less like the world and more like Christ. But that is Christ's desire for our life. Can I tell you this morning, without any hesitation, without any doubt, that sanctification is the will of God for your life as a believer? And you and I need to get in line with God. Say, God, what is it in my life that's preventing my sanctification? See, here's the wonderful thing that I appreciate as a Baptist preacher, as a preacher of Bible Baptist Church. You know, when a preacher preaches sermons like this and says, all right, if you want to be sanctified, here's what you've got to do. And I'll give you this checklist. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Do this, and do that. I'm not going to give that to you. I said this last week. I want God to give that to you. I don't want to sit here and say, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do that to be sanctified. I want you to ask God, God, what in my life prevents me from being sanctified? What am I doing that is my desire and not yours? That's society's pressure on me and not your pressure on me. I want you to do your own checklist. The Pharisees, that's what they did. They gave the people checklists. All right? You can't do this. You can't walk this far on the Sabbath day. You can't gather sticks. You can't do this. You can't do that. We're not doing that. But ask God. God, is it Your will for me to be sanctified? You don't even have to ask Him that, because the Bible says it is the will of God. I want you to turn to another place. Go back to... let's stay in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is the will of God. Now, let's go to John 17. Sorry. You can blame the Lord, all right? I'm going to claim He's leading me, so. I've got two more points, and I want to get them in order that I can communicate them as best as I know how. John 17. Sanctification comes. Sanctification is the will of God, all right? There's no questioning, no doubting. The Bible said this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God is displeased when I resign myself to being worldly. When I confine myself to loving what God doesn't love and doing what God would not do. But how do I know what God loves and doesn't love? How do I know what God would do and would not do? And again, many people give their personal opinion. Those bracelets, what, a couple decades ago now, I guess, WWJD, everybody, what would Jesus do? Well, you know, where do you find out? Where do you find the answer, what would Jesus do? The Bible. All right, that's our answer, is it not? The Bible. So sanctification is the will of God, and here's point number two. Sanctification comes by the Word of God. John chapter 17, look at verse 17. Jesus Christ in His high priestly prayer before the Father as He's down on His knees communing with God. Prays for His disciples. Prays for the future believers, which are you and I. Thank God He prayed for us way back then. And then He says this in verse number 17, sanctify them, talking about us. Sanctify them, Father, set them apart through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Sanctification comes through the Word of God. How can I know what Jesus wants me to do and not wants me to do? Read the Bible. How can I know where He wants me to go and not where to go? Read the Bible. How can I know what He wants me to think about and not think about? Man, it's crystal clear if you read the Bible. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. All these evil things come from within. You read your Bible, you'll know what God says are bad thoughts and what are good thoughts. If you can't figure it out on your own, the Bible will make that clear to you. The Bible is the key to sanctification. You've got to read the Bible. Now, can I tell you why sanctification is a lost thing in our day? Because Christians don't read their Bibles. Now, I'm not looking at anybody in particular because I have no idea if you do or don't. So I can't be picking on you. If anybody's picking on you right now, it's the Holy Spirit of God. He's telling you, that's you, because I don't know. But you know why we can't be sanctified? Because we don't read the Bible. Sanctify them, set them apart through Thy truth, Thy Word. What sets you apart as a believer? Your belief in that book right there. That no matter what society says, you believe this. That no matter what new sin society seems to introduce, you say, are there new sins? Oh yes, there's new sins all the time. Weird things, wacky things, unbelievable things, astounding things. You come up with it and you say, well, who in the world ever thought of something like that? And what keeps us different in our mind from that? It's reading the Word of God. Psalm 119. Now, you don't have to turn there. Let me give you the reference. I think I've got it written. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That was my life verse when I first got saved, by the way. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The Bible says, by taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. We live in a biblically ignorant world. Sad to say, we live in a big biblically ignorant church. And I'm not talking about Bible Baptist Church, but the church as a whole. Most folks have no idea what's in the Bible. I know that because I've talked to them. I've asked, they tell me, I believe this, I believe that. And I said, well, that's nice what you believe. What does God believe? What does God say about that? Oh, I know what the Bible says, but I believe what? How in the world can you say that? How can those words come out of your mouth as a Christian? I know what the Bible says, but I believe. Who's the authority there? Who's the higher of the two? And so, to be sanctified, we've got to be filled with the Word of God. You know what you're doing right now? By sitting in this auditorium, listen to this droning preacher go on for another hour and 15 minutes. 7 minutes, whatever. Listening, you know what you're doing right now? You're working on your personal sanctification. You really are. Now, here's the challenge. You're sitting here listening, and you know what the devil does? He comes in, tries to steal your thought, get you worried about where you're going to eat lunch, what you're going to have for lunch. Let's not talk about that now. He'll get you to worry about that, what you're going to do this afternoon, what you're going to do this evening. And that's a normal tendency of the flesh and the devil working that way. Why is he doing that? To get our minds off the Word of God. To get it away from sanctification. He doesn't want you sanctified. He doesn't want you holy and righteous and having victory over sin and not being a prisoner to it. So he does whatever he can. But it comes from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. I'll turn there. You can jot it down if you're taking notes. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. Paul is writing about the church, about husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And he says in Ephesians 5:26 that he might sanctify, talking about the church, sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. By the Word. It is the Bible, it is the Word of God that sets apart the church, that makes them different. A church is to be different from the world. Many folks are attracted to a church that's worldly. The appearance of the people on the platform is worldly. The appearance of the singing team is worldly. The music that's presented and the lights and everything that's going on is to imitate the world. Most of the very popular contemporary Christian musician bands or groups, whatever you call them, look like the rock bands I followed in the 1970s. They really do. They look just like those people back then. You know why? Because they think the world is going to be attracted to worldliness. And so they introduce it in the church. And they're going completely contrary to what God mentions 141 times in the Bible, that it might be set apart unto God, that it might be sanctified, that it might be different. Churches go from traditional services to what they call contemporary services or all that. And I simply say, people ask me, what kind of service do you have? I say, traditional. You think about switching? Absolutely not. Why not? Well, because we sing the good old hymns. In fact, we sing them right out of a hymn book. I'm not trying to be ornery right now. We don't flash them on the wall. We sing them right out of a hymn book. You know why? Because there's notes written in there. And people can learn how to sing the melody and the alto and the bass. Boy, those harmony parts in those songs are fantastic when you can sing them and you can hear them in the church. You can't do that with just words. You got to have music to do that. And we're losing a musical ability generation, part in reference because of those different things. But the church is accommodating the world instead of being content to be different from it. When I was 18 in 1975, which I know seems like prehistoric times to some of you, but in 1975, when I got saved as an 18-year-old, you know what the hymns were? Old-fashioned, outdated, archaic stuff. You know what the King James Bible was? Old-fashioned, outdated, archaic stuff. You know what the traditional church I went to there at that time for 2 years was? Old-fashioned, outdated, archaic stuff. You know what it was? It was my salvation and my sanctification. I grew in the Lord and I grew in Christ and I learned in the Word, grew in the Word of God because of an old-fashioned church that wasn't changing by the standards of the world. I hope I'm making that clear, and I'm not trying to be cantankerous or ornery or anti-anything, but just simply saying this is where we are and this is why we are where we are. Because we don't want to attract the world, so to speak. We'll be evangelistic and go out there with the gospel of Christ every day of the week. But when it comes to worshiping God, we want to be sanctified. Because it's the will of God. It comes through the Word of God. And then finally, number 3, Back to 1 Thessalonians. I hope you didn't lose it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. This will take just a little bit of explanation because I've been emphasizing you and I putting off things, saturating ourselves with the Word of God, either reading it daily, listening to it, coming to church and hearing it. And the more we do that, the more sanctified we get. You know where the resistance is? To not go to church real often because we don't want to be too sanctified. To not give God too much time because then He might want too much. And we struggle with our own sanctification being set apart because the world means too much and allures us. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm trying to be kind. But here it is. Sanctification is the will of God. It comes through the Word of God. Number three, it is the work of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice the first part of the verse? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. You know, I said at the beginning we don't make a checklist because a checklist is man-made. If I said, if you want to be right with God, you have to wear black shoes just like me. Now some preachers take that authority, but it's sad to say. One guy preached against brown shoes one time. And I wanted to go so bad and wear brown shoes next time, but I didn't do that. But preachers will preach against this thing. I'm not giving you a specific list. It's the God of peace that sanctifies you wholly. God will give you a checklist. If you ask Him for one, here's my challenge to you. Do you dare ask Him for one? Well, no, because He might tell me something I don't like. He might want me to not do something I'm doing, not go somewhere I'm going, not say something I'm saying, not act in a way, okay, you understand where you're at least with that point. It's God's desire, God's will for you to be sanctified. It comes through God's Word, and it's a work of God. We do what we can to separate ourselves to God, to not be like the world. But it's an internal thing. We can work on the externals. Not do this, not do that, not go here, not go there, not say this, not say that, not watch this, not watch that. We can do the externals, but it's really a heart work. We all know folks, and again, I'm not trying to be mean or critical. We all know folks that think that not wearing buttons and having your head cut with a bowl around it, and not riding in electric things or gas-powered things. We know they have this checklist of things that they think make them holy. And I'm not saying it to make fun of them, but I'm just saying that we know what it's like to have a man-made external list. And we don't make man-made external lists. Sanctification is the work of God that comes in the heart. And if it comes in the heart, those other things aren't going to be near as hard to do as the thing God's asked us to do. To change our language. To change our music. To change our viewing. To change places we go. To change our attitude. To change it. That all comes by our progressive sanctification. Trying to be like Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly. It's the will of God through the Word of God as a work of God. Do we desire that sanctification? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.